Amen. We'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In just a few minutes, we'll read verses 1 through 11. I did a message from this text about 3 years ago, a little bit more than 3 years ago, and was thinking about it and thought, let's get back into this just for this Sunday. We're going to pray, and then we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in just a few minutes. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, and certainly in the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. When you become a Christian, a whole lot of things happen. A whole lot of things happen at once. When you became a Christian, you were redeemed. That simply means you were bought out of a life of sin. You were bought out of slavery to sin. You were justified. You were forgiven of all your sins. You were regenerated by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in you. You were adopted by God and became God's own child, which made you a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Again, you were made alive, but you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you were baptized by Him into one body. That is the body of Christ, the church. You were also sanctified. And in your sanctification, you were given new purpose. You were given a new function in your life and in the life of this larger body that you were baptized into. I'd like us to spend a few minutes looking at that last reality, that finding new purpose, being given new purpose, new function in your life and in the life of the body of believers. Because you can spend an entire lifetime unpacking the various realities of what happens in salvation. But for a few minutes, we're going to look at purpose and function in your life. And these things can be summed up, I think, in two questions. Why am I here? And what am I here to do? Right? Have you ever found yourself asking those questions? Why am I here? And what am I here to do? Not just in your personal life, in the life of your family, but in the life of the church. Why am I here? And what am I here to do? In 1992, during the presidential race between George H.W. Bush and Governor Bill Clinton, there was a third contender. Who knows who the third contender was? Ross Perot, right? Ross Perot. Does anyone remember his running mate? Steve does. That's right, Admiral John Stockdale. Admiral Stockdale had impressive credentials. He was a war veteran. He was in the Vietnam War. He was a prisoner of war. Of course, he was an admiral. He was a leader in business and so on. He became Ross Perot's running mate. And in 1992, he participated in a vice presidential debate that was primarily between Dan Quayle and Senator Al Gore. And James Stockdale, for some reason, didn't understand why he was there. In fact, the viewers of the debate really didn't know why he was there. Because it was really finding out how Dan Quayle and Al Gore are going to duke it out. But finally, when Admiral Stockdale's turn came to speak, he started out by saying this: "Who am I? Why am I here?" And from that, his whole debate just went in the tank. And I think the rest of the debate did too. But for those of us watching the debate, we really weren't sure how to answer those questions. We weren't sure why he was there. For us, he was unknown, even though in his own world, he was a leader. But for those of us watching him, who is this guy? He seems forgetful. He seems a little tottery. Who am I? Why am I here? But I think sometimes we find ourselves asking those very questions, don't we? What am I here for? What in the world am I here for, the purpose-driven life? See, sometimes we don't feel like we belong. Sometimes we don't feel like we belong in this world, let alone in this church. And the Apostle Paul seemed to have an intuitive understanding of those existential questions, because he lays down some things here in 1 Corinthians that begin dealing with this idea of why we're here and what are we here to do. And he takes time in this chapter 12, to address a question apparently that was posed by the Corinthians, a question concerning spiritual gifts. So let's look at these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read them, and then we'll see what Paul is trying to teach us. Paul says this in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter. It's not a very happy letter to begin with, but he's writing this letter to address some really serious problems that are occurring in the church in Corinth. Now realize, these are first-generation Christians. They're all coming out of a life of paganism. They're all coming out of a life of going every which way and following every kind of God imaginable and worshiping every kind of idol that's imaginable. And yet they're coming out of this and they're trying to live as a unified body as brand new believers. And they're having some struggles. And Paul writes this letter to these Corinthians. Now clearly they are believers. Paul, in the very first chapter, the first few verses, talks about them being saved, and they're saints, and they're sanctified, and they're holy in the Lord. So they're Christians, even though there may have been some, even some in positions of leadership, who may have not have been believers. But there are some problems. They're an unhealthy church. There's a lot of division, divisiveness within the body, separating that body. There's immorality within this congregation that's not being dealt with through church discipline. There's disorderly worship, and it leads to chaotic and often sacrilegious observances of the Lord's Supper. And Paul is teaching these Corinthians that if they're going to sort these problems out, the Holy Spirit really needs to take control of their lives and in the life of the church. And throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul amplifies the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You don't often notice it when you're reading through Corinthians, but it's all about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned multiple times in chapter 12, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned several times throughout the whole book. Chapter 2, Paul's own words were a demonstration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that God revealed himself through the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is given so that we may understand the things of God. The Spirit interprets spiritual truths for us, and that we can't understand spiritual truth without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. In chapters 3 and 6, Paul talks about the Spirit dwelling in us and that we are His temple. And this should have some practical implications in our life, living a life of holiness. And here, in chapter 6, the Spirit is involved in cleansing and sanctifying and justifying us from a life of sin, so that our life now in Christ should be very different for what our life used to be outside of Christ. And of course, right here in chapter 12, verse 13, the Spirit baptizes us into one body. All of these things, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, making us one body in Christ, but that Spirit has to have control of our lives. The Spirit has to be sovereign in our lives. And of course, if all this is true, the Holy Spirit needs to have freedom to make changes, to renovate our lives. When Ruth and I were renting our house, the house that we now own, we found that we were terrible tenants. Not from the landlord's perspective, but from our own standpoint, because we're the kind of people that like to change our surroundings. So we like to cut holes in walls, and we like to paint things, and we like to put shelves here and do things to the house that we didn't have the freedom to do as long as we were renting. But now we're able to do it. It's been a pain in my neck because now I have to do those things. But it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is living in my life, is He acting as a tenant or does He own the building? Because if He simply acts as a tenant and we're the real owners, oftentimes we're not going to give Him control to make the changes He needs to make. But the Holy Spirit, if He lives in us and if we indeed are His temple, then He's the owner. He must be able to make the changes that are necessary, right? Well, that's what happens with spiritual gifts. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's the way it was with these Corinthians. Paul wanted these Corinthians to know that, okay, they're asking about gifts of the Spirit. Here's what gifts of the Spirit are. They're really a mechanism for the Holy Spirit to control the body. They're a mechanism for the Holy Spirit to work His will out in their lives. So when they ask about spiritual gifts, Paul gives them some teaching that they may not have been bargaining for. God's grace is manifest to us through spiritual gifts. Now let me stop right there. God's grace is manifest to us through spiritual gifts. This is in the life of the believer. God's grace is manifest in salvation. But as it says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He says in verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts. The word is pneumatikos. It's the exercise of the Spirit. In verse 4, he talks about a variety of gifts. That's the word charismata. We get the word charismatic from that word, charismata. That's a derivation of the Greek word charis, which means grace. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, we talk about gifts of grace that are given to us in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit working His will out in the life of the believer. So God's grace is manifest to us through spiritual gifts, which are designed to do some things. They're purposeful, right? The first thing they're designed to do is exalt Jesus as Lord. And you see that in the first three verses. Notice the former life of these Corinthians. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. They were led astray, going anywhere and nowhere at the same time. There was no direction. There was no purpose. There was no real value in their lives because they were disseminated. They were led astray as pagans. But they were also worshiping idols that cannot speak. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to take God's word and illuminate His word so that His word speaks into our hearts. Well, these Corinthians, before they became Christians, they were worshiping idols of stone and silver and other kinds of materials. They couldn't talk. They couldn't speak to the deepest recesses of the heart. And this is what they were like before they became Christians. Now, if you're a believer, make sure that this is not the place where you live. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, make sure that you are not one of those people who are led astray that you would be led astray by mute idols or two mute idols wherever you were led. Make sure you're not the one worshiping idols that don't speak, because you are now living a different life. And if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, then there's a difference between your current life and your former life as a pagan. Look at verse 3. They now have a new life in the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. I want you to understand. The Holy Spirit illuminates. He brings understanding. He doesn't allow us to go through life, if he is really controlling us, to go through life just in a fog. The Holy Spirit's desire is to bring understanding. He says, no one who is led by the Holy Spirit says, Jesus is accursed. It's the word anathema. Simply means away with Jesus or to heck with Jesus. And you can add another word if you want to get a little bit more profane. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. No one says away with Jesus if he's truly being led by the Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean? See, these Corinthians, they were living carnal lives, but they wanted Holy Spirit power. They wanted the Holy Spirit to really do amazing things in their lives. They saw what the apostles were doing, and they were healing people, and they were casting out demons. They were seeing all these great miracles. And they didn't really want this boring Jesus stuff. They wanted Spirit power. And you see that today, don't you? It's not so much away with Jesus today. But sometimes it's away with God's Word. We don't need the Scriptures. As long as we have the Spirit, we can live our lives with power, right? So just give me the Spirit. Send some kid to heaven and let me suck in all the things that he teaches. Away with this Jesus stuff. Away with God's Word. We don't need the Scriptures, we need the Spirit. Some people are saying, well, I'll take Jesus, but I won't take the church. Well, the church is the body of Christ. So if you want the head, you also want the body too. And yet people are saying, no, I just want to worship Jesus. I don't need this church stuff. But Paul's saying, no one who is being led by the Holy Spirit ever says something like that. Because if they are led by the Holy Spirit will lead them to walk in unity with Jesus Christ and with his body, to walk in unity with Jesus and his word. So Jesus is exalted as Lord with spiritual gifts, because in the context of this teaching about spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts are designed to move us toward Jesus and to move us to exalt him as Lord. Because when we are acting according to the Spirit's movement and living out the gifts that God has given to us for the common good and for the edification of the body, who is exalted? The body? No. The head of the body is exalted. So spiritual gifts are not designed to move us away from Jesus Christ. They're designed to move us toward Jesus Christ in exalting him as Lord. They're designed to exalt Jesus as Lord, but they're also designed to purposefully reflect the nature of the Trinity. Paul does something very interesting here with these next three verses. He says, there is a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety of service, but the same Lord. Remember, Jesus is Lord. And there's a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. He makes a statement about the Trinity. Spirit, Jesus, Lord. Or Jesus, God the Father, right? Spirit, Lord Jesus, God the Father. He makes a Trinitarian statement. Even though it would be centuries before the Christian church would really wrestle with this idea of Trinity and actually label it Trinity, Paul is giving us Trinitarian doctrine. What's God's nature? God's nature is a Trinity in unity. The Trinity is diverse. It's three persons. There are varieties of activities, varieties of service, varieties of gifts. And each person of the Trinity has a function. And each person of the Trinity has a different personality, a distinct personality. And through that personhood, that personality of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they create variety in the body of Jesus Christ. The Trinity is diverse, but it's also unified. In three persons, there is one God. One God. It's not three gods working together. It's one God. Spiritual gifts reflect this mystery. And they reflect it purposefully. See, Jews and Muslims have a problem with the Trinity. They can't seem to understand how one God can exist in three persons. It's a mystery. It's difficult to understand. And the only way we can understand it is to look into God's Word and find the illumination of the Holy Spirit, teaching us that, yeah, it's really difficult to understand. In fact, in human terms, impossible. And yet we can believe it. And we can gain a measure of understanding. In fact, Muslims, they would want us to think and act the same way. They don't want diversity. Cults, they don't want diversity. They want everyone to act and think the same way. Liberal Christians, they don't want diversity. They claim to be diverse, but you have to think like them, and you have to look like them, and you have to read the Bible the same way as they do. They don't want diversity. But in the body of Christ, there is diversity. Diversity of doctrine? Nope. Diversity of gifts. Diversity of services. Diversity of activities. Diversity of function. And diversity of purpose within the body. And of course, after verse 11, Paul goes into talking about this one body that has many members. So if there's one body with many members, that shows us in the visible realm what one God with three persons can be. It teaches us, it shows us, it reflects the nature of the Trinity. So when the body of Christ is acting in such a way that the Holy Spirit is working in each of us, giving gifts according to His will, and He goes into that in just a few verses. Varieties of gifts that look different, that act different, and yet they all unify us in one body that gives us a picture of the Trinity. Well, thirdly, they're designed to exercise God's power and will for the common good. You see that in verse 7. Again, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That spiritual gifts are designed for the common good. Not so that we would be commonly miserable, but that we'd be commonly happy. That everyone would be happy, that everyone would thrive, that everyone would find that they're growing. Everyone would be living a vibrant life. It's something that benefits everyone. Not just a few, but everyone. The common good of the church is individual believers living their lives under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit so that everyone in the church benefits in some way. Now these can be the expression of gifts that everyone sees, or these can be the expression of gifts that only one or two people see that are behind the scenes. Let's say someone here has the gift of administration and there's a function that we have to put together, or maybe it's a service project that we have to organize, and that person is gifted at organization and they have the means and the ability to do that. The entire body benefits because the function moves smoothly and it's organized and everyone feels that there's a lot less stress because it's running more smoothly. See, they don't often see the person acting out of their administrative gifts, but they feel some benefit because things are going well. Things are running smoothly. It's like the body. When there's pain, you know there's something wrong, but when the body is running smoothly, the tension seems to decrease, doesn't it? And that's the common good that Paul is speaking about. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit," that's the spiritual gifts, "strive to excel in building up the church." That we shouldn't use our own individual spiritual gift that the Spirit has manifested in us for our own personal gain to the neglect of the body. That we should use it for the building up of the church. Peter chimes in. He says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Good stewards. That we use our spiritual gifts for the common good. And by using our spiritual gifts for the common good, we are exercising God's power and will over our lives and through our lives. Of course, Paul gives us some examples of these spiritual gifts. And probably he had already seen these gifts in the Corinthian church. Maybe he has even seen them being abused by the Corinthian church. But he lays down a list of them. And I'm just going to articulate them here. The utterance of wisdom. That's simply somebody that seems to have special insight into special problems. You just don't know what to do. And yet a person comes up with a really wise answer. And then the tension seems to go away. Or there's someone who has the utterance of knowledge. These are both speaking gifts. They have the ability to teach for understanding. Just as the apostle wanted these Corinthians to understand, and he didn't want them to be uninformed, a person with this gift has the ability to teach for knowledge. He says faith here in verse 9. Now that's not saving faith because these are Christians. They've already experienced God's saving faith. But we could probably say that this is an extra measure of faith, particularly worked out in prayer or someone's prayer life. James in James chapter 5 verses 13 through 18 talks about the prayer of faith saving the sick. And then he goes in to use Elijah as an example of a man who was just like everyone else, but he had faith to believe that it would stop raining and praying for that, and faith to believe that it would start raining again and to pray for that. And a person who has this gift of faith can pray in such a way that their prayers are answered, but they can pray the prayer of faith and find that the whole body is edified. Those are the kind of people that really need to be at the prayer meeting. Prayer of faith, healings, miracles, prophecy. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that the prophetic gift is for the believers. It's not the ability to foretell the future. It's simply the ability to foretell God's word, to call God's people back to God's word. It's the gift of prophecy. There's also, in verse 10, the gift of discernment. He says this, the ability to distinguish between spirits. John, in his first letter, says, "Test the spirits." In other words, it's an ability to discern between right doctrine and false doctrine. And someone who has the gift of discernment can see subtle inconsistencies that other people don't see, right? Now, realize that a person who has the gift of discernment can be exercising that without love. Paul tells us in chapter 13, "I give you a more excellent way," the end of 12, then into 13, that these gifts should be exercised with love. But a person who has the gift of discernment can help the body stay on track doctrinally, right? There's a gift of various tongues in verse 10. It's not this kind of ecstatic gibberish that you see in some Pentecostal churches, because you have to go back to Acts chapter 2 to find the definitive explanation or description of what that means. They were speaking in known languages, but they never had to learn them. That's the gift of tongues. Does the Holy Spirit give that today? I haven't ever seen the Holy Spirit give that gift. But He does give the gift of interpretation of tongues. You have whole ministries built around the interpretation of languages, Wycliffe Bible translators. New Tribes Mission has an arm that allows them to translate the Bible, to understand the language of indigenous people groups, to understand that and then interpret that, create Bible translations just for them. Again, in chapter 14, Paul describes this, that the gift of speaking in various tongues is not for believers within the body, it's for evangelism. It's for unbelievers. It's to go out and speak languages that other people speak so the gospel can get out into their lives. That's what this is. Notice that these are all for clarity's sake. This is not to confuse people. Especially the first two and the last two. Utterance of wisdom and knowledge, various tongues, interpretation of tongues. They are for clarity. God wants us to understand. He doesn't want us to be dazed and confused because someone's speaking a language in front of us that we have no clue what they're speaking. No, these are for clarity, for understanding, so that we would not be uninformed about the gospel, about the working of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's some other lists. In Romans 12, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. In Ephesians chapter 4, gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And there's other gifts that are mentioned. These are not exhaustive. In other words, this is not the list of gifts. No, Paul is just, and of course, and Peter talks about some in his letter too, his first letter. But Paul's talking about these gifts from a standpoint of having interacted with them. And what the church looks like when they begin experiencing these varieties of gifts. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers these according to His will. It's not something we can pray for. It's not something that we can pray for and gain. It's not something we can will ourselves to have. I think I'll have the gift of teaching. No, it's something that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, Paul does say that we should pray earnestly for these excellent gifts. So there is a possibility that we could pray for a certain gift. My understanding of that is that it's the church praying that that gift would be manifest, and not necessarily the individual praying that that gift would be manifest, although maybe that's possible. But the overarching precept here, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who does what? Apportions to each one individually as He wills. That's the Holy Spirit, not as the individual wills. Okay? Well, God is glorified when His people exercise the full range of their spiritual gifts. Have you noticed anything in any of these lists that you might be experiencing? That maybe you have? Maybe it is an extra measure of faith and you seem to pray and your prayers are answered. Or maybe it's the gift of exhortation, or maybe it's the gift of discernment, or maybe you have a gift of mercy that you see someone and you immediately melt with compassion. Maybe you're gifted in leadership. See, all these gifts God wants to make manifest through His Spirit in the body of Christ. But what are they given for? They're given for God's glory, not for the glory of the individual. But they're also given for the good of His people. That we would be built up, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that we would be built up, that we would experience the common good, that these gifts are given for God's glory and for the good of His people. There's so much more we can say, but let's see if we can apply this in some way. The first thing I would say is this. Everyone has a purpose and function in the body of Christ, no matter who you are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. You have a purpose and a function in that body. There is no one who is a a non-entity in the body of Christ, no matter who you are. Everyone has a purpose. Look at verse 6. The same God empowers them all in everyone, when he's talking about a variety of activities. He empowers these all in everyone, or all these in everyone. That everyone has function and purpose in the body of Christ. Don't think that you don't mean anything in the body of Christ. Don't think that you have no purpose in being here. Don't be like James Stockdale, who didn't know who he was or why he was here. Realize that you have purpose and function in this body. And it may not be the purpose or function that someone else has, but you have purpose. Number two, everyone should seek to know and use their spiritual gift. This is for the glory of God and for the good of the church. Again, Paul says in verse 3, I want you to understand. So if I have purpose and function, then I should seek to know what that is. And I should take steps to know what that is. How do we take steps to know what that is? You read the Bible. Find out what these gifts are, what they mean. Study 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 12. Study Romans, particularly chapter 12. Study Ephesians chapter 4. Study 1 Peter. Find out what those spiritual gifts are, but pray that God would show them to you, that God's Spirit would manifest Himself to you. You can't find the Spirit manifesting itself to you or Himself to you if you are disobedient. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. So if you want the Spirit to manifest himself to you and through you, you got to be obedient, which means you need God's word. You need prayer. You need to dwell with God or spend time with God in these things. But practically, get involved in a variety of service and activities. Look at verse 2 again. There are varieties of service. Verse 3, there are varieties of activities. See, you can tell in an amazing way what you are gifted at and what you're not gifted at simply by getting involved. By working through a variety of activities. Maybe it's helping out in a teaching ministry. Maybe it's helping set up for a church function. Maybe it's organizing things. Whatever it is. Maybe it's sending cards to people. Whatever it is, get involved in that variety of activities, that variety of service. And I guarantee you, you will get an understanding of whether or not you're gifted in that area. But don't wait until somebody tells you. Get involved. Be proactive. So everyone should seek to know and use their spiritual gifts. Lastly, when everyone uses their spiritual gifts, what happens? The body grows. The body's built up. The Holy Spirit is present. Remember, the Spirit is manifest through these spiritual gifts for the common good. Jesus is exalted. When everyone uses their spiritual gifts, the body just naturally grows. And the Holy Spirit is just amazingly present. And Jesus, we find, is being exalted. But also, and you gain a joyful sense of purpose. It may tire you out, but you will feel that you are doing something real, something purposeful with your life. So know your spiritual gift and exercise that manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up the name of Jesus. We thank Him for His Word. We thank Him for bringing down or sending down the Holy Spirit in the Father's name as well. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to exercise these gifts in a way that glorifies You, Lord Jesus, but also exalts God the Father and manifests the Holy Spirit in our life. In His name we pray.